Let us this morning continue as we have for some period of time now, and we shall continue to move in this vein. And of course, it seems as if it might be a little exhausted, but this is certainly the essence of life. And even the more as we survey the incident of the last couple of days, It should draw us closer and closer into our mindsets of spiritual thinking.
That's right.
And cling to those things that will never fail.
Come on, man.
And never change.
Yes.
They are not affected by the time, not the seasons,
oh, bless God.
Not events,
yes, yeah.
Not the work in the men.
That's right.
My Lord, but that which has secured our salvation occurred in a period when there was nobody around but God.
All right.
Amen. So I know it's perfect.
Yeah.
Because man has no part in it.
All right.
On the Liberman. Be our designated reader this morning. Let's go back again, yes, to the 8th chapter of Romans,
all right.
16, 17, and 18. Then in conjunction with that, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11, 12, 13. Might look like we're going over the same thing over and over and over and over again. Oh my God, if we get this, then we won't have to worry about the lights and electricity.
All right.
Good to have, but the only thing we cannot do without is Jesus.
Jesus.
Oh my God.
Jesus.
All right, Elder, read those verses in Romans verse 16, 17, and 18, and then we'll proceed from there. As we move expositorily through the context that is before us, of course, yes, we have been moving in the forum of didactically giving you this in a format in ministering circles, it is basically called textual synthetic, which we have taken like same verses and brought them in to the context. We need to, I think, turn over every stone and look at this very, very closely. It is our desire that it be inculcated into your spirits, to your mindsets, to the end, that no matter what comes along, there'll be like an automatic switch, like automatic pilot on the plane. You would tend to become frustrated, frightened, disillusion, that automatically the knowledge of this will switch on and calm your nerves. Amen. And so this is why we take so much time, and sometimes it looks like we're going over some of the same things. But again, I'm going to move as the Spirit directs me in conveying this to you. And so, using the textual synthetic format, we bring in the other like same verses, 2 Timothy, and one in another one in Romans that we had looked at briefly. Romans chapter 6 verse 8 for together they form the context of the conveyance.
Yeah.
All right, I say amen.
Uh-huh.
All right, Elder Reed.
Romans chapter 8, verse 16, mm-hmm. 17, and 18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
All right, that's himself as we've gone through that. Keep reading.
And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ.
Our Lord.
If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Suffering, endurance, just for a short period between around 4 o'clock Friday and that is 4 Thursday afternoon
mm-hmm.
and nightfall Friday, probably some 26 to 28 hours.
Mm-hmm.
That was some endurance, but not really. We've just become spoiled.
Mm-hmm.
And the mindset of not wanting to be inconvenienced is that which plagues us all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody wants to be inconvenient. Mm-hmm. And as we look into our passage this morning, we see that endurance or inconvenience is part of, it is concomitant with our call with the ministry.
Yes.
Those who are called into sonship, God has designed it wherein endurance and patience and sufferings mm-hmm. are certainly companions with our calling. And it seems strange because there are a lot of ministries that they teach five ways. I mean, everybody's got a panacea. Everyone's got some panacea, some enlightenment that the rest of us don't have. Some cure-all. That you don't have no problems, no troubles, no debt, no worry, no sickness, nothing. Everything, you know, if you follow these steps. And of course, they're teaching it, and there are many that are going for it. And as Elder Livermore was expressing to us in Sunday Bible school this morning, they're grabbing it hook, line, and sinker. I think he used that term. And it is certainly antithetical to what's in our gospel. It's, our gospel is telling us that suffering is a part of it.
Uh-huh.
And,
amen.
And they're trying to teach that you don't have to suffer. You don't have to endure.
Yeah.
You know.
Mercy.
Preacher came on this morning teaching how to manage your money. Then another one came on, how to get where you're supposed to be. Well, who's to say where you're supposed to be? Except in Christ, and you have nothing to do with getting there or being there. And so it becomes incumbent upon the ministry to stick to what the Spirit of Truth is conveying to the church, even though it might not be popular. That might not be the way to fill the house. To get the crowd and to carry the crowd. And of course, no one wants to be inconvenienced. That's just the natural inclination of us all. He who lived godly will suffer persecution and all of these things that befell Apostle Paul. They are part of that which God designed for his life. in conveying the ministry. And preacher this morning told a little joke, and everybody laughed. And of course, the devil laughed too. Yeah, but you see, you give out wrong information, and after, and then when problems and trouble come, everybody, those that believe that, will say, "What's wrong with me? Or what's going on?
Amen.
Maybe God doesn't love me." He told a story. Said he was on the expressway and he saw a man with about a 1982 Volkswagen. The bumper was hanging off. The tires were all raggedy. It was rusted through. He had ropes holding the doors. And the car, it was leaning. And yet the person had a bumper sticker that read, "God is my provider." And they all laughed. And he said, that fellow was giving God a bad name. Well, then Pastor Paul gave him a bad name too.
Amen.
Beat with 40 stripes, save one.
Yes.
A night and a day in deep.
Yes.
Perils of waters, perils of countrymen.
Yes.
One time he wrote to the Corinthians and said, "We are hungry naked to this hour." Paul spoke of times of fasting, and of course, you look at that Greek word, you will see that he was not talking about a fast of volition as we think of fasting. It was a forced fast. He didn't have money to buy food. And so, I mean, who could you look at the life of Paul and say that because of what he suffered, what kind of thinking is that, unless you are showing, quote, as he referred to it, the wealth of Abraham and the wealth of Solomon, that you are not exemplifying the life of one who is being blessed by God. Which that is bad theology. Amen. And it is certainly not what the Spirit is conveying unto us. And if you fall into that mindset, when things begin to go reverse to those things that we plan and those things that we hope for, and again, it is certainly acceptable to want the best, and I say to all, get as much as you can as in the course of life. Don't make a career out of storing things up for a life that you're going to soon depart.
Come on here. Yes,
and by all means, don't be illusioned that these bodies going to find some state or status of being immune from diseases and from aches and from pain. These are the kind of things that are being preached. And I just wonder, and I just talked to you a few minutes this morning, I just wonder that if the incident of a couple of days ago, if it had been prolonged, I'm not talking about the world now. When I heard about the fighting and the gas lines and the looting and so forth and so on, now those are supposed to be unsaved people. I wonder what would happen to God people. If there had been a prolongment of it, because many of us, we're just like the world. We depend upon those things, and of course, what has been fed as a diet is certainly not to what is needed to suit us up. Amen. And because at some point along the way, I believe God is going to shake things up in this country, and I know this is probably going to end up on the internet. Doesn't matter. He's going to shake things up in this country, and it's not going to always be the luxury. I may not live long enough to see it, but it's not going to always be the luxurious and comfortable lives that most of us are so accustomed to now. And I'm only talking to God's people. I'm not talking to those that are outside of Christ. There is no expectation that this would be internalized in their spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But it is given to us.
Yeah.
Given to us for comfort.
Mm-hmm.
It's given to us for stability.
Oh, yes.
It's given to us that we can have the joy of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it is not dependent upon the physical, natural things that are around us, but it is based upon something that God did long time ago, even before He created us.
Glory.
And so, if we have the knowledge and the understanding of these things, when the fiddler's life comes and the problems and the problematic situations of life come, they're not going to discombobulate you. You're not going to be thrown out of joint. This is what it's meant by things all around us being in chaos, and yet we're standing on a solid rock. We are, our minds, as the song go, our minds are fixed. Our hearts are fixed, brother. A man is made up. Amen. It wasn't made up by us. It should be made up by and through the knowledge of His Word. These things that God has given unto us. Now we have dealt with some things here in that 16th verse. It is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, and His testimony that has conveyed to us that we are children of God. We know that we are children of God because the Spirit of God has given us this information. And that becomes the start. In the 17th verse says, being a child of God, and that being the case, you are an heir. I'm just paraphrasing it. Now we've spent several outings dealing with this now. I'm going to move kind of expeditiously through some of it up to a point. And but we are heirs of God. Because we are children of God.
Right now. Right.
And we are heirs of Christ because we are heirs of God.
Mm-hmm.
That second part, as we have dealt with it, is accomplished through the fact that the glory that belongs to sonship and belongs to heirship, and ultimately is ours, is not something that we can lay any claim to based upon anything that we have done. We have to understand God's plan and God's workings as far as sufferings are concerned.
Yes.
It should not be strange.
Yeah.
Even the Apostle Peter, in writing in to those who are under the auspices of the Kingdom Gospel, writes, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that have come to try you, not to destroy you.
Right.
You must understand that. Bringing it over into our gospel, those who are in Christ Jesus must come to know these things are certainly the mirror or the reflector, as the 17th verse conveys to us of the 8th chapter, that we suffer with Christ, we suffer with Him identification wise, which forms the basis of our association with Him being glorified together. And so what we manifestly go through in time is a reflector. It is a mirror of the suffering of Christ. It is the practical aspect of our identification. Now we are identified with him. Positionally, we are placed in him in eternity, before time. And our identification with the suffering of Christ, with that which he endured, which he gladly endured, for the joy that was set before him. And we are privileged to be associated with him, yes, even through the suffering of the identification with his suffering. Mm-hmm. Remember, as a God, we are his inheritance. Mm-hmm. As members of the body of Christ, Jesus is our portion. All that we are partakers of as sons of God, that is, partakers of his glory, comes as a result of that which he has accomplished for us. So, again, glorification here is not spoken of as the reward of present sufferings, as the accomplishment of present sacrifices. Now, as we come to this and we understand this, we will put the things that we endure into proper perspective, because if you're going to go through a thing, it's best to have knowledge and understanding. And this is what brings about patience. This is what brings about understanding. I think what you understand makes all the difference in the world as far as giving you patience. There were many years ago, many years ago, I lived in the city of Inkster, and wife and I had two cars, and one of them broke down. Of course, she was taking the kids to school and picking them up. So if somebody was going to do without a car, it had to be me. And I can remember one day coming up to the bus stop, and the bus was moving along, and I said, well, oh my God, I waved, and he didn't see me or whatever, but he kept going. And when I got up to the bus stop, and then, you know, I was breaking my neck every few seconds looking to see when that next bus was coming. You know, and when I got on the bus, I got myself one of those little schedules as to when the bus run. So if I miss the bus next time, I can look at the schedule, and if it says 20 minutes later or 30 minutes later, I can just have a seat and relax, because all the looking and the stirring is not going to make that next bus get there any sooner. And this is the way it is in life. What you know will give you the stamina and the basis, and this is the way God has designed it, for going through the things of life. And so we have to understand what it is that is happening and what we are going through. Now, there's a lot of misinformation, and I'm going to go back and come back up to where we left off last a week, but I want you to turn to this 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. We exegeted this verse in the perfecting class, and of course I'll go through it again. I don't want anyone to read that verse and come out with the wrong conception because it will affect your stability and affect what you know and understand, and at least it will be it will form an enigma in your mind, a puzzlement when you read this as to what is being conveyed. But know this as it relates to our gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. There are no conditions in our contract. I say this, and anybody wants to challenge, let's go to the Word of God. Right. As it relates to the gospel of grace, there are terms, but there are no condition. A condition is something that places a requirement upon you to fulfill in order to receive something, to bring something about. There are no conditions in the grace gospel. Someone said, well, that means we go have a free ride. That's true. But it's just because it's free doesn't mean it's cheap. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, He has paid. He's paid for everything that you and I will ever receive. It cost Him dearly. Amen. And so when we look at these truths in here, and we look at the essence of suffering, we look at how God has designed and arranged things, we don't get the wrong conception of what is going on, and we get drawn into synergistic thinking. Get drawn into a mindset that there is some input that we put into the formula that causes things to happen and not happen. Amen. I said to you this morning, we're just along for the ride. Amen. God has already designed and arranged this thing, and it is not a matter of you putting input into where you are going. Whoever you are, whatever your status may be, you are who you are because God has made you thus. And that goes also as it relates to your position and also your condition. You are where God has placed you. And so as we look at this, I'll ask Elder, why don't you read, but I want you to back up a little. I want you to go back up to verse 10, 11, 12, 13 of 2 Timothy. Amen. You all will stick with it this morning. I'm not going to do any jumping around. Amen. Shake yourself if you have to. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Everybody got it? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Read a read.
Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
That's the way the Lord has arranged. The ministry works that way. All right. Read.
Verse 11. It is a faithful saying.
Faith, that means that what Paul, he makes that statement there, is a construction, grammatical construction there, that lets you know that whatever Paul is saying, it can be viewed literally. Don't come into this passage trying to spiritualize something or to symbolize something. You've got to take face value what Paul is saying here. All right, read.
It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him.
All right, so if we be dead with him, or if we, that is in the aorist tense, if we died with him, we what?
That we shall also live with him.
We shall live with him. Here you have specific statements here in that that speak to the end that these are factualities that are being expressed. And the factuality of us dying with him can only be in the sense that we are identified with his death. And it is that identification with his death that transforms into our living eternally or being glorified with him. All right, let's move down to verse 12.
If we suffer, we shall also reign with him.
Same construction there. Those of us who suffer, same light, same indicia that you just read in verse 11, as it relates to our identification with his death. Here he is speaking of our identification with the suffering of Christ. Not our suffering. But our identification with it here more specifically as he is speaking about reigning, being glorified with him. All right, read.
If we deny him, he also will deny us.
That's why it is so important that you go back up and you understand what is being conveyed here. And of course, verse 13 caps it off. Read it, even though we won't get to it today. Go ahead.
If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself.
So, now, as we look at verse 12, are you with me this morning? Here it reads, from the Greek text, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Again, as I've said, it's very regrettable that some focus on this verse and they jump on what they have actually connoted as being a condition. And I said to you again, if you read anything in our gospel that looks like a condition that is precedent of you inputting something in order to gain something, right away, you ring a little bell and go back and take a look at it. Again, this word, epomeno, is translated endure. King James translated suffer. I have no problem with that. It is derived from epomeno, and it means to remain under. There is a derivative of that word that is translated patience, to remain under, to endure, which we have already given you documentation of those things that the Apostle Paul endured. He said, I endure for the elect's sake.
That's right.
Speaking of the ministerial aspect of those things that he endured.
Right.
Now,
yes.
Grammatically speaking, note the genitive of possession in that phrase in Christu eizu mathathosis eiu, as it is translated in Christ Jesus. Follow me now, this is very important. In Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So salvation automatically is a possession of eternal glory. Amen. If you are saved, you don't have to worry about being glorified. You don't have to worry that you're going to miss the rapture. You don't have to worry about possessing your glorified body. Amen. And if you come to understand this, you will understand that this glorification cannot be unattached from those who receive salvation. So accordingly, endurance in ministering is linked to the process. That God is pleased to incorporate those things into the ministry, the things, especially the preaching and teaching of the gospel of the grace of God, that it is no, but it's no way is it tied to obtaining that glory. It is a tied to identifying with the glory that does, with the suffering that does bring about glory, and also brings about salvation. So here one must be careful to differentiate the positional aspect of glory that is owned and merited in Jesus Christ alone from the practical or progressional aspect of the believer's walk that is associated with those whom God has assigned to be partaker in his glory. So there are no conditions, even though we have the Greek word e translated if or whether that is a stipulation only there that points to the fact that glory, amen, is a symbol to those of whom God has called into heirship, a sonship. And so the only condition there, amen, is not whether you're going to get it, but the only condition there would be whether he chose you in eternity.
Yes.
And if he chose you in eternity, you can move on to the second step.
Yes.
And not worry about whether you're going to be glorified, whether you're going to be saved, amen,
yes,
whether you're going to be rescued, amen, whether you're going to be destroyed, amen. All of these things you can take and just throw out the window. Once, amen, it is concluded by the Spirit as he testifies to you that you're a child of God.
Yes. Amen.
So, what some misread as conditional statements in verses 11 through 13 here, you see, if just take a pen and circle all of those ifs, amen, and write the word stipulations tied to election. So the only if there, if you were chosen and elected in eternity, because if you were, then you are a child of God.
Yeah.
If you were, you are, amen, an heir. If you were, you are an heir of God. If you were elected, amen, you are an heir of Christ.
Yeah.
If you were elected, amen, you are identified with the death of Christ. If you are elected, you shall be glorified with him. If you are elected, amen, you will have been identified with his suffering. And if you are elected, amen, and placed into the ministry, suffering is going to be a part of your life. So way with all of this business about avoiding it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, once we understand that these so-called conditional statements, when taken as a unit, clearly sets forth the premise that one's endurance, suffering, and sacrifice is not the basis of this glory, and realize that the only thing that can bring about this glorification is the sacrifice and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sufferable Lamb of God, who died for our sins and rose because of our justification. Then we can move on, amen, recognizing that what God has assigned to us, amen, in glory is an identification or a mirror, amen, as those who identify with his suffering that he has designed within the scope of our service, trials and tribulations and problems and things that we will endure. Now, this is plainly brought out in our gospel. This is plainly conveyed in the writings of the Apostle Paul in all of his epistles.
Right.
Amen. The only condition, again, that can be invoked by this subordinate conjunction E is the stipulation that one must be elected.
Yes.
And one must have been called and placed into sonship. Amen. And so wherever you are supposed to be is where God has placed you. Amen. And if you are in the heat of problems and trials this morning, it is because this is God's design, and this is where He is taking you, amen, to the end that He is determined to work within you that which pleases Him. Someone said, how could it please God for me to suffer? Well, how did it please Him to suffer for you that you become His elect? Amen. Here we're questioning the sovereignty of God, and men are doing that every day. They're questioning God, questioning His sovereignty, questioning all the time, second guessing God. Amen. Why did you let the storm come? Why did you let the tornado tear up the town and kill up the people? Why, amen, as we listen to the news and we hear the different traumatic things that are happening, you said, well, where's God, and is He in control, and this is the way, amen, the uninformed mind runs. But it all starts with us understanding, amen, that the God of our salvation, He is sovereign, and He arranged things in eternity before He ever made us. Amen. And whatever God has outlined, His outline for your life, amen, that as you learn and you understand of His love and His mercy, and if you look to the ultimate end of eternity, instead of complaining, you would be giving Him joy, you would be giving Him praise, you would be giving Him glory, amen, knowing that as you move through time, there's joy, there's peace. Oh my God.
Glory to God.
These are just the roads that are paved with vicissitudes and problems.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
And if that's the road that God has, amen, paid for you, amen, you best be on it.
Yes.
Oh my God, you want to be on it. Oh my God, because if that's, amen, the highway of time that leads to eternity, oh my God, let's bring it on. Let's move forward, because I know, amen, that trouble is not going to last always, and problems, all the heartaches, and all the things that we endure. He has already worked things out.
Already. Thank you, Lord.
According to His glory.
Yeah.
Now, the thought convinced Solomon now. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. It's a duplication of the statement.
Right.
As we read from the Greek text, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Here we have a sentence structure in there, and we have a Greek word in there that basically it's structured a little different. It is the Greek word apithonomen, and it is structured with a preposition, and it's unlike the compound word sing apothalamine in verse 11. However, the translations are exactly the same. We have died with Christ by identification, and it is the foundation of us living eternally with Him. So if we are true, genuine believers, and that's the only if, and it's if indeed, amen, we are His. And only you know through the Spirit God has given you, because if you are His, then the Spirit of truth has conveyed it to your spirit that you are children of God. And if you're a child of God, you're identified with His death, you're identified with His life, you're identified with His suffering, and you're identified with His glory. Oh, give the Lord a hand for it. No, we just want to be identified with the glory. We don't thing to do with the suffering.
Come on, come on. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now the suffering that brings about the glory is his. But for those that are his, and remember now, if you are owned by God, you are owned by of the fact that he bought, he paid, he purchased you. Amen. You belong to him, and he has the right, amen, without question of anyone to desire and do those things according as it pleases him. And if it pleases him to do it that way, then our suffering is not to be disdained. We are to gladly suffer. Pastor, what are you saying?
Hallelujah.
What are you saying? Are you saying that if we like to endure? No, the human makeup is not like my, even my body. No one like this. It's not. You see, well, here's what we've got to get out of. Well, we don't understand. Give me about 10 minutes here this morning. It's not about you. Stop a minute. It's not about you. It's not about us. We have been programmed to think that everything revolves around us. And that God is an accommodator to us. Now here you are the creature. And God is the creator. And you are most important. And God is out there to give you what you want and to make you happy. So God wants to bless you. Well, if, again, using the stipulation, if you're a child of God, he's already blessed you. He has blessed you more than your mind could ever imagine, because in eternity, If he chose you and elected you, that means that when he made you, you were made a vessel of love, a vessel of mercy. You were, you're talking about being born with a silver spoon, a gold spoon, amen. You were born, amen, with a stamp of authority.
Glory to God.
So it's not about God pleasing you. Oh my God. He's the creator. It's all about God pleasing himself. And I'm just so thankful and thankful this morning, amen, and that it pleased him to make me, amen, a child of God, a son of God, and heir of God. Oh my God.
Glory. Yes.
So it's not about us.
Yeah, glory.
And so the things that Paul endured because of the knowledge of the mystery that God had given him, you never caught Paul. And it's not like he didn't want to go through the things. Three times he sought the Lord and asked him, Lord, heal my body, heal this infirmity. Amen. And of course the answer came back, Paul, in your weakness, my strength shall be magnified. Amen. And then Paul said, so then when I am weak, then am I strong. What are you saying, Paul? Through the weakness of my flesh, amen, it shows the power of God to work and to move toward bringing about his will, his purpose, and his plan. And it's all about you. It's all about him.
Oh,
so the endurance that Paul speaks of in this verse and Timothy, he is not referencing gaining something through works or through merit or works. He is only speaking of the mirroring of the suffering of Christ as being a part of the ministry. Amen. And so those who will operate in the ministry, those who assign the ministry, those who are involved in the ministry, I say to you this morning, there is absolutely suffering that goes along with it.
Yes.
And so to run from this endurance is to run from ministry. It's to say, I don't want anything to do with it.
Yes.
Because those who are suffering, they testify to the fact that endurance is for the sake of the gospel, and that genuine believers that reign with Christ, as they go through the essence of time, they will mirror the suffering of Christ. So know nothing is going right, wrong, and God has not abandoned you.
Hallelujah.
And that's the first thing that comes to our mind. That God has abandoned us.
Yeah.
You know, then there are ministers that put guilt trips on people. You did this, and so God did that.
That's it. Amen.
If you're suffering, if you're going through something, you must have done something wrong. And I just ask you to ask yourself a question. You know, we do things wrong all day long. What about the time you did things wrong and you didn't suffer?
Yeah. Reason.
So it's not.
Reason. Amen.
Do you all actually know that God has a plan?
Yes.
Do you know that He effectuated that plan in eternity?
Yeah. Yes, it is.
Do you know that everything touching your life, if you're a child of God, God has already mapped it out? And do you know there's no avoiding it? There are no 10 ways to get out of nothing that God has planned for you. There are no 5 ways. I don't care who you go. Good, you can go in the bookstore. As soon as you come through the door, all of that jumps right out at you. And I think they pay for the space in the store, because the real stuff is all the way in the back. Maybe not even there. You know, but as soon as you come through, you know 5 ways to do this and how to avoid that. Like I said earlier, there's a panacea for everything that you can think of. You'll get all your problems solved and live, what they call it in the country, footloose and fancy free. And that is not what is being said here this morning. Now, this is important, because when you get to the last part of that verse, if we shall deny Him, He will deny us. Here again, within the same light, you must understand, as we look at this, Paul does not make this statement in the conditional aspect of one's action precedent to one's association with God, as it would concern God's role of to responding to whatever you do. Those whom God will deny are not determined, because remember now, I asked this question a long time ago, and I hope everybody got it, and I asked it again. I want you to understand this. If I make a statement, I won't even ask the question this morning. God does not make daily decisions. That is consigned to people who have limited knowledge, and all of us have limited knowledge. God doesn't have to decide what He's going to do. That means that He has no knowledge of the future. That means He doesn't control everything. God does not make daily decisions. God has a plan that's effectuated in eternity. All things are laid out. And as we look at this, you cannot consign God to the nine those because they have the... All right? Follow me now. Give me 5 minutes. I think I'll repeat this. Those who God will deny will not be determined. I think I said this last week. I'll repeat it again. Those who God will deny will not be determined as a consequence of them denying Him. God denial of some will come as a result of the fact that they were never chosen and elected. And they were thus unknown and denied by Him in eternity. Here, when we look at the Greek phrase translated, if we shall deny, some Greek scholars have turned it based on the subordinating conjunction E as a conditional future, which means that in the future, the condition is in the future, is that of denying Him. If you deny Him, if in the future you deny Him, certain results will follow. Of course, it can never be the case of the believer.
All right.
Here, the Greek verb translated deny is an indicative mood, which means it's a fact.
All right.
And I tell you, it's a fact that the child of God can never deny Him. So if you have a statement of fact of Him being denied, it certainly cannot be attributed to those who are His. It is impossible to be an heir of God and deny Him. It is impossible to be, yes, I said, he said, well, you know, didn't Peter, you see, you got to understand that Greek word there means to disown.
Come on here.
And so, here, follow me now. I'm going to run just a little over this morning. Follow me here. I've got to get this point out because you got to carry this with you.
Yeah.
Amen. We have the middle voice of the verb, which means this destination cannot be consigned to the believer, but to those outside of Christ, those who do not know Him, those who have not receive the testimony that they are children of God. Here we look at the Greek phrase translated, He also will deny us, as it is structured in this verse. The key to understanding the context is invested in that Greek adverb, kakinos, as it is frequently used merely to mark the beginning of a sentence. In this case, it has been rendered also. It is comprised of the conjunction K, which is translated but or in. Sometimes even it is translated even. Amen. Here we have rendered it and only so. Amen. But when you take this conjunction K and you take it and you hook it up with ekinos, you have what they call follow me now. It is a demonstrative adjective rendered that he. And if you look at it as the subject, as it is defined here, in the nominative case, it becomes the controlling word in the context. So if you read this, the controlling word, amen, is and also are only so of that he. Amen. Now, to tie this in to the action, we know that the subject in the sentence controls the action. Now, let's go back to the verses before. Who control the action of you being a child of God? You are God. God, talk to me this morning. I'll get through quick if you talk to me. Amen. Who controls the action, amen, of you being an heir of God? You are God. Who controls the action, amen, of you being a John L. Christ? You are God. Who controls the action that you have died with him by identification? Who controls the action, amen, that you will live with him eternally? Who controls, y'all hear me this morning, who controls the action of you being glorified with him? Who controls the action that you will identify with his suffering? Who controls the action, amen, that you will receive eternal glory through identification with his suffering? God, if God has done all of that, amen, and he's controlling the action, when you get to this part of the context, amen, it is not you who control the action of who draws the denial. So, amen, it is only those who God has denied, because all the rest, he has blessed by glorifying him, by justifying him with his death, by making him heirs of God, amen. God will not go through all of this and do this in your behalf and then deny you because you denied him. So those who will deny him are those whom he has denied. And when did he deny? Father now. He will deny those who he has not followed, who in turn do not know him, and therefore they will disown and deny him because he has from the beginning never known and denied them. Now, this is expressed by the middle voice, good old little grammar now, an indicative mood, which means it is factual, of the Greek word, anisese, rendered deny, or disown. Note, it is in the accusative case, which means it is the what? Speak to me. It is the direct object of the personal pronouns, emos, translated us, obviously referring to God's people. In light of this, Paul's conveyance is that if we're God's people, he will not deny us. And what Paul is saying is that if you are God's people, he will not deny you. If you're not God's people, he has already denied you. And you will deny him only if he has denied you. Which means that you cannot deny him if he foreknew you. So a lot of this, Paul conveys is that if we're God's people, he will not deny us whom he foreknew. Thus we cannot deny him who has caused us to know him. How are you going to deny him if he has caused you to know him? As stated earlier, conjunction E serves as a subordinating function that expresses the stipulation, and it is only there to distinguish the difference between those who are his and those who are not his. Accordingly, Paul is not expressing a conditional future, but affect your future. Now, why is this so necessary? And we get next week into verse 13, speaks about you believe faithful. Now, this is important, and especially it's going to be important for you, amen, as you face the daily trials and tribulations, and as you face the daily walk of life, the many challenges that we go through. And yes, we go through some horrible things sometimes. It almost make you want to give up. But this is designed so you know that giving up is out of the question. And it's out of the question because, amen, if you were already won and you're already victorious, what you giving up for? A man out in the desert, and he's stumbling around. He's lost all sense of direction, and he's starving. He's dying. And he's going around in circles. That is not your lot. Amen. You are in him, and you are purposefully placed in him. Amen. God has a purpose, and it is to bring all of his sons to glory. Everybody here, again, using that stipulation, if you're a child of God, you're destined for glory. And many things going to happen along the way. But don't you ever take your eyes off of glory. Don't you ever take your eyes off the fact that God has in eternity secured a place for you. And this is why I'm saying we cannot live on the horizontal plane around us. I mean, suppose now, I'm glad the lights came back on, but suppose they hadn't. Suppose this is the third day without electricity. What would be your demeanor this morning? Don't answer that. Would you be as happy in Jesus? As you live through life, some of us are going to get sick. Some of us are going to get sick unto death. Ooh, Pastor, don't talk like that. Some of us are going to get in conditions and never get out of it again. Ooh, Pastor, you're preaching gloom? No, I am not. God has different plans for different sons. And it's strange how we sing some song, I'm going through, I'm whatever, the price, I'm, we don't want to, no, 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 let me out. Let me out. Unless things are going the way I want, I'm miserable. Unless things are going the way I plan, and according to my agenda, I'm not a happy camper. Paul said, I've learned to be what? Content. In what? Whatever state I'm found in.
That's right.
Can you do that if you lost your job tomorrow?
Jesus.
If you lost your home tomorrow, is life over? Some of y'all looking at me real strange. But I know the Spirit is speaking through me now.
Surely,
if something happens and reverses Everything you think you have planned for and worked for up to this point, and it goes the other way. Is life over? What is life? What are your expectations? What is the end of what you're looking at? What is your hope? Is it in the everlasting, eternal things that God has secured for you? Or is it in some place that you have concocted in your mind somewhere along the road of time? Is it worry-free retirement? What is it? What is your earnest expectation? We'll deal in verse 13 next week, where it says that God does not, will not deny himself. And as we go into that, we're going to go into some situations, and we're going to be asking some hard questions. And I'm just moving as the Spirit is leading me. Amen. No, I'm not predicting anything. I had no idea, just like you didn't have an idea Thursday when the power and stuff went off. I was as much in the dark as anyone else. So, no, there's no crystal ball, and God hadn't given me no special message to get up here and do no prophecy. But if you stick with the Word of God,
amen,
it solidifies you,
yeah,
that regardless of what happens, you're standing on a solid rock and a sure foundation.
Yes, yes.
And you are happy because your happiness does not depend upon the things that are around you. Your environment should not be the motivation of your happiness.
Come on.
Your happiness has to be in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. This is why we so very vividly, methodically teach the so-called Asians justification. Because nothing can interrupt justification. Nothing can interrupt sanctification. Nothing can interrupt reconciliation. Nothing can interrupt propitiation. Nothing can interrupt all the things that God, amen, secured for you in eternity. But I tell you that everything else that is associated with time is fragile.
Amen.
You know why? Because, and I said this and I'm down, you won't need an abandoned eternity. And the only thing that God is committed to keep are the eternal things. God has not committed. He said, well, no, he told Abraham. Yes, that's right. He told Abraham. And I'd rather be a Jew then. No, you don't. If you're a member of the body of Christ, your blessings exceed the blessing of Abraham.
Absolutely.
And God has preserved that which is associated with you as an inheritor, an heir. All things that are associated with you being an heir, they are preserved, and not one of them can be disturbed by the stock market, by the weather, by the utilities, by anything that goes down. And you had better put your trust and your confidence in God and in God, and look to Him and let Him allow the things of God to be your comforter. Give the Lord a hand, praise.
Praise, praise, praise.